halfway through our series on the book of Romans, and this term we've been focused on salvation, transformation and freedom. What is God's part and what is our part? And today we're going to look at a large chunk of scripture from Romans 3:21 to chapter 5, where Paul lays out the doctrine of justification by faith. We're not going to read it all, it's a large chunk, but I'm going to pull the key parts out of it. But I hope today's message will make you fall in love with Jesus even more than you already are, as you see the beauty of what he's actually done for us and how little we've actually done. So we're going to see also God's heart behind this doctrine, and that it's about intimacy with his created. Before we start, have you ever heard of the brownie point system? The brownie point system, I grew up around this. A wife would have it for her husband. When I married Erin, I said, we're not going to do this. Girls don't have it because they're already good. You know, it's just us boys that have got it. But, you know, you do something good and you get points. You do something bad, you go back to zero and you're out with the dog. And those points, they have an expiry as well. Or how about school? Merit-based systems, even our licenses. That's a demerit-based system. But Paul shows us today, what we're going to see is that God's merit point system is actually opposite. Our acceptance and salvation aren't based on our behavior. It's based on him. What he has done and his unconditional love for us, because he's such a good God. His system, justification by faith, shows us that acceptance isn't based on any quality we possess or any good works that we can actually do. So if your wife does the brownie point system on you, just tell her it's not biblical and that she needs to repent. You're not rebelling, you're just being biblical. Yeah, are we getting a talking to after this? Steve and I will be in the doghouse. All right. Together, that's right. Got a brother. Okay, so today, what's ahead? Justified by faith. What is justified by faith? We're going to look at one of the best examples of justification by faith at salvation. Then we're going to look beyond salvation, where Paul says, now as a result of being justified, the just shall live by faith. Okay, before we read, Chris did an amazing job laying out the context. I'm going to briefly touch on the context, but Paul was writing to the Roman church, and there was a mix of Jews and Gentiles, and they were wrestling with tension and the tension between law and grace to be pleasing to God. And from Romans 3 all the way through to 5, Paul shows us that we're not declared right by being good or following a law, but believing the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus. But before we read the scripture, to understand justification by faith properly, you've got to get Paul's prior concept in the early part of chapter 3. And this is what Chris shared with us last week. So I've got a little demonstration following on from Chris. Brad, if you could come up. Okay, they're filming this. The concept is Brad's a rotter. And we're both rotters together and we can't help it. Thank you, Brad. I'm a bit worried they were filming this one. Turn to the person next to you and say, excuse me, Paul says you're a rotter. All right. But Chris covered this last week, and Paul says to us, no one is righteous. Even on your best day of being good, you don't possess anything that puts you in right standing with God. And I found this was an important truth to believe. And I didn't fully believe this at salvation. I thought I was still some sort of good guy. But it actually hindered me, this not understanding this concept. And at salvation, if you don't see your depravity, it'll hinder your walk with God. You'll still have a confidence in your flesh, and you'll still have faith in yourself. And our kids are grown up in a Christian home, unlike me. I went a bit off the rails. And they haven't done anything bad. And we have to teach them that salvation isn't moving from bad things to doing good things or making a new improved version of your Adam nature. It's the end of self to let Jesus be all in all, an empty vessel. And Paul explains that we're incapable of standing before God on our own merits. So we've got this concept, we're rotters. Okay, I'm just going to get Nadine to read the scripture for us this morning.
Romans 3:22-24. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith.
I just love verse 24 there. It's so profound. All are justified freely. I like free things. By his grace through redemption. So we're going to have a look at what justification by faith is. Looking into the Greek, justified is a legal term. It means declare, render, or regard as innocent. The judge, God, declares our legal status to be clear despite our wrongdoing. Faith in Greek means persuasion or conviction. It's not a passive belief in Jesus. It's an all-in trust that moves to producing a deep confidence in what God said. So we're declared right through believing with 100% of our heart that Jesus' death and blood cleanses us from our impurity that we can stand before God. And God is saying, you are guilty, but I declare you righteous on the basis of Christ and your faith in him. So there's two parts to this that I want to look at today. The first one is at salvation, the single act of faith. And then the second part is looking beyond salvation, where Paul says, the just shall live by faith. So starting with justified by faith at salvation, the whole of Romans 4, Paul uses Abraham to demonstrate that justification comes from faith, not works. We're not going to read all of this, but in Romans 4:18-22, it says that after the Lord promised Abraham he would become the father of many nations, despite his old age and barren wife, he was about 90 or 100, I believe, he didn't waver in unbelief at the promise, but it strengthened his faith. Paul then said in verse 22, Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham was an incredible example, but I'd like to point us to a new covenant example because Paul was speaking to an old covenant audience. And one of the best New Testament examples on this is the criminal on the cross. When Jesus was on the cross, We're going to read in Luke 23, 39 to 43. This is Jesus on the cross.
One of the criminals who hung there insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise."
So these two men were both really bad. And other examples say that both of them were cussing at Jesus and mocking him. But you didn't get the cross for petty crime. It was a punishment meant to send a statement that if you mess with Rome, you'll be met with a terrible, terrible, torturous end. And there's a link that these two guys were partners in crime with Barabbas in the uprising where they robbed and murdered. But at some point on the cross, this bad man had something extraordinary happen in his heart. He believed. It starts with fear of God and accountability for behavior. He says, "Don't you fear God?" His heart then moves to acknowledging his sin and repentance. "We are justly punished." And then he moves into believing Jesus. "This man is sinless. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus then responds with more than, "Yep, I'll remember you," by giving him something greater, eternal life. "This day you will be with me in paradise." The criminal went from wickedness to believing. Our very first example, a criminal who did no good thing for God on the earth but broke divine laws became the first person to enter heaven under the new covenant. Doesn't that speak volumes to being justified by faith? It's not about good or bad. He did nothing for salvation. It was a gift, free gift. He didn't say a sinner's prayer. He believed. And boom, he made it. It shows that salvation is entirely God's work for us and given freely to us. We haven't done much for it. We're now going to watch a brief clip from a preacher called Alistair Begg, a Scottish preacher. And he speaks about what the angels must have thought when the criminals turned up at the pearl, this criminal turned up at the pearly gate. We're just going to watch it.
Without the preaching of the cross, without preaching the cross to ourselves all day and every day, we will very, very quickly revert to faith plus works as the ground of our salvation. So that to go to the old Fort Lauderdale question, if you were to die tonight and you were getting entry into heaven, what would you say? If you answer that, and if I answer it in the first person, we've immediately gone wrong. Because I believed, because I have faith, because I am this, because I am continuing. Loved ones, the only proper answer is in the third person, because he. Think about the thief on the cross. And what an immense, I can't wait to find that fellow one day to ask him, how did that shake out for you? Because you were cussing the guy out with your friend. You'd never been in a Bible study. You never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet you made it. You made it. How did you make it? That's what the angel must have said, you know, like, what are you doing here? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, because I don't know. Well, you know, excuse me, let me get my supervisor. They go get the supervisor in. So we have just a few questions for you. First of all, are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? The guy said, I never heard of it in my life. And what about, let's just go to the doctrine of Scripture immediately. This guy's just staring. And eventually in frustration, he says, on what basis are you here? And he said, the man on the middle cross said, I can come. Now, that is the only answer. That is the only answer. And if I don't preach the gospel to myself all day and every day, then I will find myself beginning to trust myself, trust my experience, which is part of my fallenness as a man. If I take my eyes off the cross, I can then give only lip service to its efficacy, while at the same time living as if my salvation depends upon me. And as soon as you go there, it will lead you either to abject despair or a horrible kind of arrogance.
Salvation is a gift. God did everything. I just want to take 30 seconds to ponder this. And he said the criminal didn't say a sinner's prayer. He didn't know the doctrine. He didn't really know much at all. But he believed and he was saved. On what basis are you here? The man on the middle cross said I could come. It's going to give you 30 seconds to think about this. What does this reveal about God's heart? Would anyone like to share anything that they've just pondered? God is not willing that any should perish. God designed justification by faith. He could have chosen a different way that we stand before Him. But when He designed this, He earnestly remembered and imprinted on His heart that we are just dust. We're utterly helpless and destitute of power to do anything. So helpless are we that the Bible even says He gave us the measure of faith. So that faith that saves us is also given by Him. So the only part we play is directing that faith to Jesus and His blood. And I'm even sure that God's got a role in that. I'm not even sure we can claim that. But also by design, how powerful must the blood of Christ actually be? Our sin is so grotesque before such a holy God, that when He sees the blood, it washes us from even the most extreme of impurities. We also see God's heart for why He made justification by faith. And it's for intimacy with us. Jesus said, today you will be with me. Be with me in paradise. And Jesus' word choice is very deliberate and linguistically very important in what He said there. He didn't just say, yep, you'll be in paradise, as in the location. He said, you will be with me. Companionship. A king invites him, not just into the kingdom, but to the inner table with me. You won't just be out there, outside walls, you'll be in with me at the table. You see, the criminal couldn't offer Jesus a single benefit. Jesus didn't need him. He wanted him. And there's a big difference between need and want. And I may have shared this before, but I need water. I want coffee. Want expresses an innermost desire of the heart. And what we see here is Jesus' heart right on display. We offer him nothing, but he cries out for an intimate relationship with his created. It speaks of the treasure that we actually are to him. Jesus then deliberately said paradise. Before Jesus was resurrected, the righteous went to Abraham's bosom, not heaven. And it was the gathering place of the righteous before resurrection. And Jesus didn't say, you'll be with me in heaven, because he wouldn't have been resurrected. He didn't say Abraham's bosom. He said paradise. Why did he say that? The word paradise comes from an old Persian word meaning a walled royal garden. If you're in the king's favor, he would invite you to walk with him in the royal garden. Here we don't only see clemency, but we also see his heart for togetherness. And it means connection back to the Garden of Eden, where we were originally created to walk with God before we were banished. The Lord was coming down daily to walk with Adam and Eve before that. That was his plan. So it speaks of the way back. And I wonder, Jesus on the cross in his suffering, I wonder how he said this to the criminal, you will be with me in paradise. I think it would have been a slight moment of joy for Jesus in the suffering. He got to see the first fruits of humanity's return to God and back to the Garden of Eden. When we see what God has done for us in our inability and our helpless state, when we see how powerful the blood of Jesus is, when we see the beauty of justification by faith and that our acceptance is based on what he has done, not how well I've performed, it leads us to Romans 5, chapter 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. There's nothing standing between us now. That tranquil state of our soul that's assured of salvation. We have peace with God because we're now resting in what God has done for us, not what we can do. So I'm coming in here for landing now. That's the sign for the worship team. There we go. Moving into the second part, beyond salvation. Paul earlier in Romans 1 opened with a thesis saying, the just shall live by faith. As a result of being justified, we live by faith in him. Not ourselves. There's a continuing part to our believing. We lean our entire personality on him in absolute trust and surrender. To truly walk in faith requires a deep knowing of our helplessness and our nothingness before a holy God, and the surrender and acceptance that we are just dependents who can do nothing apart from what His grace provides. This recognition and knowing how loving our God is moves faith in ourselves and our own abilities to true faith, which walks with Him. We walk like Paul describes in Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith, adherence to and reliance on and complete trust in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. This is the just living by faith. I died, and it's now only Christ who lives in me. This life I now live is done by adhering to, like adhesive, adhering to the Spirit's directions and relying on Him in everything. This is the true lordship of Jesus in our lives. And it's not done for love. It's done as an expression of love because He gave Himself up for us and He loved us. And He has done so much for us. Salvation. It's so beautiful. And it's so simple. What is our part? What have we seen today? It's not much. We're helpless. I hope today's message has really helped you fall in love with Jesus even more than you do, because He's done so much for us.